Okay, the first reading coming from 1 Peter. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. The second reading from Matthew. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, how much more the members of this household? So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that it will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, open up our minds, open our eyes, open our hearts to receive your message. In Jesus' name, amen. This is actually the last talk of the sermon series on the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What kind of persecution is Jesus talking about? People may suffer from doing evil, but such suffering is punishment, not persecution. A friend of mine told me last week that he had lost his license for drink driving. And his wife is currently pregnant, so he must have suffered a lot for his stupidity. But that's not the kind of persecution or suffering Jesus is addressing. Here, Jesus is speaking of persecution for the sake of righteousness. Today's passage begins from verse 24. Chapter 10 tells us that Jesus summons the 12 disciples and he's about to send them out. Earlier in verse 22, Jesus says, "You will be hated by everyone because of me." As you can see, there will be widespread and strong opposition that Jesus' followers have to face. Jesus foresaw this right from the beginning. What is the reason for the hatred? Jesus says, because of me. I guess that you can draw an equal sign between righteousness and Jesus. What is righteousness? It's standing for Jesus' name and claiming to be Jesus' followers. Now in verse 24, Jesus says, the student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. Being a student means that the student cannot be greater than his teacher. There is an ancient Chinese saying that a teacher for a day is a father for a lifetime. The point here is that if the teacher suffers persecution, the students can expect nothing less. Similar to a slave is not to be thought of as above his master. Jesus reminds his followers again of the fact that persecution and hatred will arise because of their connection with him. If Jesus Our teacher and master had been persecuted and killed on the cross. What can we expect as his followers? And Jesus continues in verse 25, saying that his disciples cannot expect to be given better treatment than what he has received. The reality is that his enemies have called him Beelzebul. It's the name of a heathen god, Hebrews interpreted as a lord of flies or lord of dung, and that they apply to evil beings. This was an obvious insult on Jesus. This is one of the historical facts, that how Jesus' contemporaries called him. And this was the original language that people used to describe Jesus. If our Lord Jesus had been called Lord of flies or Lord of evils, what would they call us? See, we have to weigh the cost of being Jesus' followers. Being a Christian is not always about being respected in society. There is a cost. It could be some harm to your self-esteem, and sometimes the cost could be our lives. But in the rest of the passage, Jesus tells us three times, do not be afraid. In verse 26, so do not be afraid of them. Verse 28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. And finally in verse 31, so don't be afraid. So let's look at these verses closely. Verse 26. The first reason that we should not be afraid of, there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. Jesus is well aware that authorities have power, and they will use it against him and also against his followers. But none of the things people do in secret will remain secret. The plots of the Jewish hierarchy against Jesus were in secret. And they made people think that arresting and killing Jesus was for good. And later on, the Roman government made people think that Christians were the heretics, the enemy of the society. Even today, in some nations, Christians are seen as a threat to the stability and harmony of their countries. But all of these are temporary. Jesus is telling his people that he will in due course be vindicated, and so will his followers. In the end, everything will become public. Let the disciples then not be afraid, but preach openly the things Jesus has committed to them. You see, concealment is not to be part of the life of the disciples. Verse 27, what Jesus says to them in the darkness, they are to speak in the light. It is our task to receive Jesus' message first, and then give it the widest publicity. You see, the tops of homes were very useful in Palestine of those days, and a roof made a fine platform to speak to a large number of people. Jesus telling his disciples, get on the roof and preach my gospel. And he's telling us the same things. Preach through the microphones. Speak boldly to our friends. Post on your Facebook. And how about leafleting? And how about door knocking? Do whatever we can to proclaim the gospel, but don't be afraid. I used to hate leafleting. I did it once in the city, on the George Street near Chinatown, for a Christmas event at St. Andrew's Cathedral. Most people, they just ignored me, you know. Some people did refuse politely, said, no, thanks. But if you ever done leafleting, you should know what I'm talking about. But I remember a young lady, when she was walking past me, and she gave me this look, and I was embarrassed. What did I do? What have I done to receive, to deserve such look? She didn't even know what I was handing out. And I had to admit that at that moment, it was an attack on my self-esteem and confidence. But we need to be constantly reminded and encouraged that proclaiming the gospel is what Jesus has commanded. Therefore, do not be afraid or embarrassed. As you can see, openness and fearlessness run through today's passage. In verse 28, and this time the disciples are told not to fear people who can kill the body, but cannot do no more. Body is put in contrast to the soul, which transcends this earthly life and survives death. The persecutors will be able to bring an end to bodily life, sometimes effectively, but they lack the power to kill the soul. Here is a reminder of what Jesus has achieved for us. By dying on the cross, he has overcome the power of Satan and death. Therefore, Christians are not to be afraid of Satan or death. If we are going to be afraid, let it not be of what Satan can threaten us with, but be afraid of the mighty power of God's holy wrath against evil. How can we be certain that God is taking care of us with his power? How can we be certain? You see, the power of God is to be discerned not only in the way he disposes of the soul and body, because you don't come to see this in daily life. We see it in his care for even the most insignificant of his works of creation. Last year, I took my daughter Liz to China for holidays. We arrived at night, so she didn't get to see much the first day. The next morning, the moment she walked out on the street, she suddenly cried out, "Daddy, look at that! A tiny bird!" It was actually her first time seeing sparrows in China. And interesting, I don't know whether you know this, interestingly, sparrows in China, in some of the actually Asian countries, sparrows are actually much smaller. They're about that size. Much smaller than Australian sparrows. The chasing sparrows became one of Liz's entertainments in China. Of course, she never caught one. And she said to me, "Daddy, you must promise you will catch a sparrow for me." Yeah, good luck. Of course, I never managed to catch one either. So, however, I see last month when we were in Thailand for holidays, I found many temples selling sparrows in cages outside. I think they were sold to people to release, so they can somehow accumulate a merit to the Buddha. So I took the chance. I captured a photo. This is a photo of Leeds and the sparrows in the cages. You can see the sparrows in there. As a kind of a fulfillment of my promise. Each cage there, these cages, okay, each cage had three sparrows in it. And it was, we can see there, 100 Thai bahts per cage. So you work out, that's about $4.50 for three sparrows. So that's like $1.50 for one sparrow. $1.50. It was very cheap indeed. And in verse 29, let's back to verse 29. So in verse 29, Jesus draws attention to the sparrows that were sold in the marketplace for food. I don't know how small the sparrows were in ancient Israel. They were very small birds and could command only a very small price. Clearly, they ranked low in the food chain, are often regarded as of little importance. But God takes notice of every individual little sparrow. Because no matter the ones Leeds tried to catch, or the ones in the cages, or the ones flying freely in this country, God takes care of them, and God knows every single one of them. And as the Son of God, Jesus knows His Father. His Father is not so busy running the universe that he has no time for little birds. Do you remember Colossians chapter 1 verse 16? For in Him all things were created. All things have been created through Him and for Him. Even little sparrows were created in Jesus, through Him, and for Him. If God doesn't allow not one of them falls to earth, not one of them can be caught. If little sparrows matter to God and Jesus, if little sparrows are part of God's creation and have real value to Him, how much more important are we to God? And that's why Jesus reveals His heart to His disciples in verse 30. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. If God is interested in the smallest of His created beings, He's also interested in the smallest details of the people He has made in His own image. The next time when you empty the vacuum cleaner in your house, take notice of the trash in the dust bag. You will be surprised to see how much hair it has sucked in. So we are losing hairs every day, and new hairs are growing out every day, hopefully. And we certainly don't have the information ourselves. So we take no notice of hairs, for example, pulled out by the comb either. But God knows. He knows the exact number of hairs on your head and the exact number of hairs you have lost. And the numbers stay on record. Do you think that Jesus is exaggerating? No, He's not. He's not. The Father has complete knowledge of the most insignificant information about each one of His children. Therefore, Jesus says in verse 31, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Since God cares for the humblest members of His creation, and since He has the knowledge of the most unimportant piece of information about His people, we need not fear, even of persecution. So in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus often tells people not to be afraid. Fear is not part of being a Christian, because we matter very much to the Heavenly Father. Our worth is much more than that of many sparrows. Since the Father cares for the sparrows, how much more will He care for us? So let me summarize. Why did Jesus say, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness? And why are we not to be afraid of persecution? 3 points. Always 3 points. Three reasons. Number one, everything will become public, and persecuted Christians will be vindicated. And number two, Jesus has overcome the power of Satan and death for us. Number three, God cares for us. But what does this mean to us? And how can this passage apply to us, Christians living in the 21st century Australia? Are we a persecuted church? Have you ever been persecuted because of your faith? Some of you may have been challenged every now and then by your friends, or perhaps discriminated, but I don't think that should be counted as persecution. Did you notice that there have been two new things put on in this hall in the last couple of weeks? we received two governmental grants last year or this year. I can't remember. 6,000 from the state government and 8,000 from the local government. I can't remember the details. Our parish councillors can give you the right information. We give thanks to the government, who has been very generous to us. And with the grants received, we have been able to put on just above here a solar system, and as you can see, two air conditioners. As you can see, we also have sufficient funds, building fund, to launch a major building project outside. It's persecution. What persecution? I have to say that living in Australia, that we have a very good life here. Do you agree? And I have been praying for two Mandarin congregation members by turn each day. So two members per day. I pray for them. So usually I send them a message through WeChat or a text message asking for prayer points, and then they reply. So here are some of the most common replies. Listen to this. Please pray for my mother / father in China. She or he is not feeling well. Please pray for me to have a stronger faith in Jesus. I'm fine, thank you. Please pray for my son. He still doesn't have a girlfriend. Some of you laughing. Please pray for my daughter. She's going to do selective school test next week. I'm going overseas for holidays. Please pray for my safety. But these are what we are caring about. Oh, please don't get me wrong. You know, there's nothing wrong with these prayer requests. But what I mean is, aren't we supposed to think about the Christians in other parts of the world? Friends, how can I apply this passage to our church? Why don't we, including myself, often pray for those persecuted Christians? I think maybe it is because we have easy and nice lives in Australia. Wealth and comfort have somehow blinded our minds and our thoughts. You cannot deny this fact. And most importantly, we do have much religious freedom here in Australia. But look at the car park outside. On Sunday mornings, we can freely drive into the church property and even double park. For many Christians in other countries, this might just be unthinkable. They are dreaming of having a church building that is open to them freely, without subject to coercion, surveillance, or threat by anyone. A church building that enables them to come to worship freely, with singing songs and banging drums loudly, to even park their cars outside. And what sort of cars do we have? BMWs, Mercedes. There's nothing wrong with that. But can you see how wealthy and comfortable we have come to be? Persecution? What persecution? There's nothing wrong for us to be blessed with what we have had. But I still think that every one of us needs to be challenged by this passage. How often do we think of persecuted Christians in other parts of the world? How sincere are we when we pray for the persecuted church in Nigeria, Iraq, or North Korea? Do you know why in the 21st century Christians are still being persecuted in some countries? According to Open Doors, an organization serving persecuted Christians worldwide, this is the organization we have been supporting for the last few years. There are mainly three reasons. Number one, in some countries, authoritarian governments seek to control all religious thought as part of a comprehensive plan to control all aspects of political and civic life. Number two, people in some nations are hostile towards non-traditional and minority religious groups. Number three, the lack of basic human rights is another significant part of the persecution in some countries. You see, we need to be aware that not all Christians are having the privileges that we have enjoyed for so long. We need to fully realize that those Christians currently being persecuted are also part of the body of Christ. They are suffering because of righteousness, because of the name of Jesus. The 300 Christians killed in an Easter terrorist attack in Sri Lanka, well, they have certainly been embraced by our Heavenly Father in heaven, because God knows every single one of them. But their friends and their relatives still need our support and love. We need to keep affirming their faith by praying for them and with them. So what are some of the practical things that we can do? Let me suggest three. Number one, like I just said, pray for them and pray with them. And don't forget that Jesus said that those who are persecuted for his sake are the ones blessed, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 26 to 27. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And number two, join the prayer meeting. Do you know how many people come to our prayer meetings on Tuesday evenings? Have a guess, how many people? 3 to 5. And how many people come to the English prayer meetings on Sunday evening? How many? 4 or 5. Yeah, one more than Chinese congregation. Again, this reveals some of our problems as a church. We need to form an alliance with other Christians. When we come to pray together in groups, it is an expression that we are of one body of Christ. And that's why we should pray for each other's need. And we can be reminded of the Christians living in other parts of the world. So that's my second suggestion. Join a prayer meeting. English prayer meetings on Sunday evening. What time, Jeff? 7 o'clock. And number three, support mission organizations like Open Doors. We need to look outwardly. We need to look beyond our own perspectives to see God's kingdom. Our mission team will have a meeting next Sunday to discuss how we can support missionaries and outreach. Am I right, Marina? Yes. And maybe this will be a good opportunity for you to contribute your ideas and efforts to support other Christians, especially the persecuted ones. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.